1 John chapter 3, I'll read aloud verses 16 to 18. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Now, to expound that passage from here in 1 John, I'm going to turn to what we just read in 1 Samuel 17 and also to the Lord's words in John chapter 10. John chapter 10. It seems clear that the Apostle John, when he wrote that to us, of how the Lord Jesus laid down his life for us, he is taking that from the Lord Jesus' own words as recorded here in John 10, starting in verse 11. And in this passage I'm going to read you, that same language, laid down his life, is used four times, or maybe five, I'm forgetting now. John 10, starting in verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. But a hireling, not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Meaning, not only Israelites, Jews, will believe and be saved, but also the rest of the world, Gentiles, will believe. Therefore, my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. Now, I understand the relationship among these three passages here to be like this. The history of David and the writing down of that history came first. And then when the Lord Jesus came to speak about himself, he referred to David in his character of shepherd, guarding the sheep from predators, to talk about himself laying down his life. And then when John wrote the letter, in that letter he referred to what the Lord Jesus had said here. And so I'm going to expound this passage from 1 John with you in that light from these three passages. David was a shepherd, and he was watching his father's sheep. He was not a hireling shepherd, but was the son of the father whose sheep those were. He was appointed by that father to be the shepherd watching over those sheep. And most of the time, his duty was very mundane. He was to make sure that those sheep had food and water. Not normally by pouring it out of a bag into a trough, but by taking them to where there was good grazing and available water. That was his mundane duty day in and day out. And he did that faithfully. However, sometimes his duties were not mundane. Sometimes there arose a crisis because even though it was in the vicinity of Bethlehem, of course, necessarily, it was out in the country, it was out in the wilderness, it was farther away from Bethlehem than the cultivated fields and vineyards, it was off some distance from town, out in the wild where sheep can roam and graze. But that's, of course, also where the predators live. And in those days, in that place, there were both lions and bears. And the Bible tells us that in at least one instance, a lion came and attacked the sheep. Hireling shepherds working with David are mentioned. When he was sent to go to the army and take supplies, he left the sheep with some other keeper besides one of the sons. He doesn't say whether one of those hirelings was there when the lion attacked, but he was there, and he was not a hireling. These were his father's own sheep, and he was the son assigned to care for those sheep in the mundane matters of feeding them and in the crisis of defending them from a lion. And David ran to meet the lion, and when the lion was in the act of grabbing one of the sheep in his mouth, David struck the lion. We know that David was using a staff of some sort, and that he also had a sling and could sling stones with accuracy. And he doesn't say which weapon he used for striking the lion or whether it was both. But he struck the lion so that the lion had to release his father's sheep and couldn't do them any harm. And then the lion turned on him. And here, of course, this shepherd was willing to lay down his life for these sheep. But God helping him, he was able, when the lion turned on him, to take hold of it by the hair and kill it. A feat that exceeds normal human strength. You know, people who hunt lions without firearms, they go out in the whole tribe. You know, they go out 20 and 50 men with spears to hunt a lion. It's beyond the normal power of one young man or big boy to kill a lion that is attacking him. But God helping him, with the power provided by the Holy Spirit, David was able to kill the lion. But you know that he said, it wasn't just the lion. This wasn't just one time, and it wasn't just one predator. Another time, a bear came and attacked the sheep. And David did similarly. He did not flee from the bear as a hireling would. These are his father's own sheep, and he is the son appointed to shepherd those sheep. And so he ran to meet the bear, and he struck it when it was in the act of trying to carry off one of the lambs. And when it had to release the lamb and turned on him, he again grabbed it by the hair and killed it by the power that the Lord provided him. Now, those things really happened. You know, the Bible stories are not mere stories. This is the history of actual events in an actual place. A real person named David meeting a real lion and a real bear and caring for real sheep. And yet God arranged all of that so it would point, so it would teach of him, so that it would teach us that God is a Savior, and that God sends a Savior who will watch over the sheep in the everyday matter of feeding them, and will also watch over the sheep in saving them from the mouth of the lion and of the bear. God is the one who sends a Savior to do that. You know that something else followed right on the heels of that. That there were another kind of sheep. That is, there was the nation of Israel, God's chosen people, Israel. And that nation, was also being attacked by a predator, was also facing attack by their enemies. The Philistines had come, the wolves who prowled in the neighboring territory, and out of that pack of wolves came one great wolf, Goliath of Gath, 10 feet tall, armed with every kind of armor and weapon, and a warrior from his youth. Surely he had been the terror of everyone the Philistines had faced in battle for years up until that point, and now they were, his attention was turned on Israel. And so there were the sheep, and there was no one in all the army of Israel, including King Saul himself, who was able to go out and meet Goliath. But God had taught David something, hadn't he? God had taught him that he was with him and that he would give him power to save and have victory over the enemies of his sheep. And so David understood that message. What God has done for me in facing the lion and the wolf and caring for my father's sheep, he will do for me also in facing the enemy of his people Israel. And so by the sling and the stone, David killed Goliath as God gave him the power by his spirit. And then to show that the victory was complete, David took the giant's own sword and cut his head right off with it. And then was there any doubt whether the giant was dead or only stunned? Then the head could be held up as a trophy to the victory that God had granted. Here was David, and he was an actual shepherd who was laying down his life for actual sheep. And God gave him the victory over the lion and the bear. And then based on that lesson, understanding the type, he then served as an even greater type, one who is a shepherd not of sheep, but of men, a shepherd of God's people, not fighting against wild animals, but fighting against God's enemies in the person Goliath the giant. Now, that was the career of David the man. And as you know, he was not a perfect savior. Although he was a faithful shepherd, he was blessed by the Lord, he did lay down his life for the sheep, both actual sheep and the sheep of God, the nation of Israel. He also sinned terribly in the case of Bathsheba and Uriah and at other times as well. He clearly was not the Savior that the world needed. But he was a type of that Savior. Through him, God showed, here's how I'm going to save. I'm going to send someone who will be a shepherd, who will lay down his life and will defeat every enemy that comes against my people for their salvation. And so then, 1,000 years later, when all was fulfilled and everything that God had been preparing perfectly had all come, he sent forth his own son to be a descendant of David according to the flesh in fulfillment of prophecy, and yet not counted as being in Adam as David was, not having sin, not coming into this world as David said of himself, in sin my mother conceived me. No, instead, being miraculously conceived of the Virgin, showing that he was not in Adam. He was not full of sin even from birth. And he came into this world in all righteousness and then lived always in all righteousness. So not only was he not born corrupted by sin, he never sinned himself. And on that day that John records, John chapter 10, the Lord Jesus Christ said of himself, I am the good shepherd. Now, There had been many good shepherds before that. And David was a good shepherd in his time up to a point. But the Lord Jesus could say of himself, I am the good shepherd. And I lay down my life for the sheep. Because God's people were to be consumed by their enemies that threatened them. God's people would be consumed by death. Death had a claim on God's people. For all had sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All had broken God's law in Adam originally and then in their own lives also. All had sinned against God. And he said from the beginning what the penalty for sin against him is. Death. The first death, when the body quits working, but also the second death, eternal judgment in the lake of fire. And God's people deserved that death. They were threatened by the grave. They would die and they would go to the grave. They would go to the place of the dead and have no power to bring themselves back to life. And all of this was the working of the ancient enemy, the devil, Satan, the serpent from the Garden of Eden, the accuser, the liar, the original murderer. And all of these were against God's people, and God's people were under their power. God's people were like lambs in the jaws of a lion or bear. God's people were like the army of Israel quaking before the 10-foot giant Goliath. But the Lord Jesus came, and he did not have to be dragged up to Jerusalem. He instead set his face toward Jerusalem like a flint. And he went to Jerusalem willingly. He went up there running out to meet the lion and the bear. Running toward the battle line to come to grips with the giant Goliath. He said ahead of time, I do this willingly. I lay down my life for the sheep. To make sure everyone's clear about that, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down. I was given this command by my Father. It would be that he would suffer betrayal by one of his closest, Judas Iscariot. And it would be that he would be arrested by a mob, and it would be that he would be bound and he would be taken first one place and then another for unjust judgment. And it would be that he would be compelled to go to Mount Calvary carrying the cross, and that he would be nailed to that cross, and he would be lifted up on that cross for all to see. It's true those things would be done to him, and it's right to say, in a sense, that we sinners killed him. But ultimately, and above that, is the understanding that he did that willingly. It wasn't just done to him. He went there for that purpose. You can see that most clearly, of course, when, after hours on the cross, when, as it were, he had been cut by the fangs and the claws of the lion and the bear, when he had received on himself all the wrath of God due to us sinners, that then long before it was the time for the body naturally to die, he said, into thy hand I commit my spirit, and he breathed his last. He decided when it was time to die, he laid down his life willingly for the sheep. David didn't have to die fighting the lion or the bear. He didn't have to die fighting Goliath. But interestingly, still, you notice that the Bible teaches us through David that David's weapons were not the weapons that you would expect. He didn't fight the lion and the bear with sword and spear. He fought them with other weapons, not what the warrior would use. And that is how it came in the time of the Lord Jesus laying down his life. How was it that he defeated death and the grave and Satan, our ancient enemy? He didn't do it with sword or spear, but he did it by taking the penalty of our sin upon himself and dying for us. He became the curse for us and died, but in that death, he broke the power of death over us. If he has died for us, if he has laid down his life for us, then do we who are in him still deserve death? No. And then when he rose again the third day, because you know he said, as it's recorded in John 10, I have been given power by the commandment of my Father to lay down my life and to take it up again. When he rose from the dead early in the morning the first day of the week, it showed that the grave no longer had a hold on him. At that point, it's important to understand that despite whatever poetic references may have been made to this effect, the stone was not rolled away to let the Lord Jesus out. He was risen from the dead regardless of any stones. The stone was rolled away to let us in, to see that he was not there because he was risen from the dead. He had the power to rise from the dead long before the stone was rolled away. That had nothing to do with it as to that. And when he rose from the dead, it showed that the grave had no longer any power over him. The grave had no victory over him, but he was victorious over death and the grave. And then, if he can rise from the grave, what about those who are in him? What about those who are his sheep? Can the grave hold on to them? No, indeed it cannot. But they are sure to rise just as he has risen. And what about Satan, our great ancient enemy, who always has had such power over us to sway us to his will over against the God who created us? He, in answer to prophecy from long, long ago, was able to crush the serpent's head in his rising from the dead. So that his people's enemies are all defeated, are all killed, and the final show and fulfillment and consummation of all of that is still yet to come, and yet all the victory is already gained by the Good Shepherd, our Lord Jesus Christ, who has laid down his life for us, his sheep. Amen. Now then, we are his disciples, not by a mere decision on our part, but by the grace of the Lord working powerfully in us. When we came to face our own sinfulness in light of God's law, and then we saw the wonderful perfections and beauty of Jesus Christ as Savior, we turned from our sins and trusted in Jesus Christ, becoming his disciples. Not that we did even that by our own power, but it was the work of God's Spirit in us. And so we are his disciples. And his commandment to us is, love one another. We ought to love our brothers. Okay, love. And we can know something about that from his law. Love is the keeping of the law, and the keeping of the law is love. And love to one another is to live according to God's commandments of how we should love one another. And yet, there is something that teaches us even more clearly what this love is with which we should love the brothers. And it is that love that Jesus Christ displayed when he laid down his life for us. So then, if he has laid down his life for us, and that is how we know love, then we also ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Well, that means sometimes that a disciple of Jesus Christ must suffer himself to be killed for the good of the brothers and sisters in Christ. And that has happened. It's been 2,000 years now, and the gospel has gone all over the world. In all of those years and the lives of all of those Christians, it has now happened many times. So that in the gravest extreme, if it becomes necessary, any disciple of Jesus Christ must be ready to lay down his life for the brothers. However, that's not normally called for. That's very, very rare. You know, we've all gone through our lives all of these years, and so far it has never been called for that we have to face what seems to be certain death in order to serve the good of our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. That is very rare. And so the Bible warns us, as we read in 1 John today, that there is this phenomenon in Christ's assemblies always. There is someone who will say, I love the brothers. I would lay down my life for the brothers. And yet then it can be observed that although that person might make that claim, the sheep are in need of basic food and water, and there's no apparent interest in providing it. You know, we live in a very rich place and time. Some of the brothers sometimes lead us in prayer, thanking the Lord for where we live and when we live. It's so rich and prosperous and peaceful here that it's very easy to get enough basic necessities. And yet it also still sometimes happens even among us that, especially on a temporary basis, especially when some crisis strikes a person or a family, that there can be at least a temporary poverty where a person doesn't have his basic necessities and no way to get them at present. And if it is then that someone who claims to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, who would say, I'd lay down my life for the brothers, then doesn't do anything out of his plenty to provide for those who are very poor among the brothers, well, how can it be true that this love we're talking about from God through Jesus Christ really is in him? Think about that in terms of David as a shepherd. What would it be if a shepherd said, I will lay down my life for the sheep, and yet he had no interest in the sheep's daily care? He had them out and they grazed and grazed and they ate all the grass in that area, and summer was getting on and the little brook they'd been drinking from was drying up and was only a muddy place, and yet he had no interest in the work of feeding those sheep day to day. Well, when he said, if a lion comes, I'll meet that lion and lay down my life for the sheep, how credible a claim would that be? Your claim to love the sheep doesn't seem to hold up in light of the fact that you have no interest in meeting their basic necessities. And so, dear friends, let it not be that we deceive ourselves with that kind of thinking. If you think of yourself as a disciple of Jesus Christ, and yet you know of yourself, I would not part with a dollar out of my wallet for what someone else needed, well then understand that there's no love of God in you. You must turn from that sinful way and trust in Jesus Christ, crying out to him to save you from being such a wretch. Also, as you know, John's theme in what we're reading is that you not be deceived. Do not be deceived by someone else, whether someone else who congregates with you locally, or someone else you know personally, or someone that you know only through media. But don't be deceived into thinking that someone who claims to love the brothers, but then does nothing to relieve the needy, no matter how obvious the need, and no matter how close the relationship, no matter how much his prosperity would allow for it, he does nothing to relieve the saints from their poverty. Don't be deceived into thinking that someone should be thought of as a disciple of Jesus Christ. The love of God should not be thought to be in him. Such a person should turn from such and trust in Jesus Christ to save him from such sinful attitudes and behavior. Then also, you see, sin being what it is and us being who we are, there is also the phenomenon of someone claiming to have love for the brothers, saying things that are loving, which of course are appropriate. It's appropriate to speak lovingly to your brothers and sisters in Christ. But someone who speaks words of love, but then when there is the need for actual doing, deeds of love, well then, he never does anything like that. Never any actual doing of love toward the brothers. No matter how much it's needed, and no matter how much he could do something, he'll never do anything, she'll never do anything for the brothers. Any expressions of love from that person will only be words and never anything else. So that then their words are shown not to be true. I'll do this, I'll do that, I would do this if I could, I'll gladly do that. But then nothing is ever actually done. Well then, of course, that's lies that you're hearing, not the truth. And so let it be, brothers and sisters, that we don't try to live with such expressions of love that are words only and false. But instead, let us love also in deeds and in truth. Let it be that when we say love, we also follow it up with whatever deeds are needed so that we are loving in truth, in deeds and in truth, not just in words and with the tongue. Now, you know that the apostle has put it to us in terms of physical needs, which is definitely true. He has put it in the most basic and obvious form. If there is someone who says he loves the brothers, but he will never do anything for the relief of anyone's physical needs, then that's the easiest thing to observe. But of course, the brothers need things that are not physical. Think of what the brothers need that are spiritual. The brothers need, for example, gentleness. They need gentleness from each other. The brothers and sisters need kindness from each other. The brothers and sisters need warmth of affection, an expression of that warmth of affection. The brothers and sisters need forgiveness. When someone unmistakably repents to you regarding his or her sins, then they need of you forgiveness of those sins. The brothers also need forbearance. There are a number of things that people do in this life that just bother or aggravate you, and your brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ need you to be forbearing regarding those things. Now, I won't continue to make item after item there, because the Bible is before you. You know some of what it says, and you can read it, and there's room for you to exhort one another, meditate on these things, maybe talk them over with your family, or talk them over this afternoon, over lunch, or in the coming days. What is it spiritually that brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ need from one another? And let it not be that we who truly are the disciples of Jesus Christ are wanting in providing those spiritual things to one another. Brothers and sisters, we are to love one another in spirit and in truth. Now, it may be that among us are some listening who realize of yourselves, I am nothing like a shepherd who would lay down his life for his father's sheep. Oh, no, no, no. I am the kind of person who would not care to feed the sheep, who would not care to follow my father's instructions about doing so, and if there was any danger of hurt or loss to me, I would be out of there. And as to loving other people, I tell you what, I'm nice to people who are nice to me, and that's about it. You know, it can be that you might realize of yourself, that's the kind of person you are. And you might be saying you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, or maybe you don't even say that. And you realize that there's no love of God in me toward the brothers in Christ. Oh no, I'm looking out for number one, and that's the way I live. You know, that is the sin for which people will be told at the day of judgment, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. I came to you in the person of needy brothers and sisters, and you didn't do a thing for me because you have no regard for me, despite the fact that I am the very Son of God and the good shepherd who laid down my life for the sheep. You have no love for me, and I am sending you off to what your conduct has begged for. I'm sending you off to the lake of fire prepared for the devil and his angels. You understand that unloving spirit in you by which you just do for yourself and nobody else. That puts you squarely among those who will be sent off to torment for all eternity. But today, there is still time. There's still opportunity. You have here before you a sinful, corrupt, imperfect person. And you probably know me well enough, most of you, to know a lot of about that. About my flaws and sinfulness. And I'm not standing up here, you know, on my holy hill pronouncing, I'm perfect and all of you all need to repent. Not that at all. But instead, I've looked in the face of God's law. He's made me to. He's made me to realize that I was not loving anybody. I was just, you know, telling lies and getting away with what I could get away with. And I wasn't holy. But the Lord Jesus Christ took all of that scourging for me. And by God's grace, I turned from my sin and trusted in Jesus Christ long ago now. And so I, as someone granted forgiveness in Jesus Christ, I proclaim to all of you who are still unloving, in love basically only with yourself, repent. Turn away. Turn yourself to Jesus Christ. Trust in Him. He laid down His life for such unloving, wretched, ungrateful sinners as you. And He didn't do it for you because you were loving to Him, because when He did it for you, you were just the Lord's enemy in all hatred. And so turn from your sins and trust yourself to Jesus Christ, in whom there is forgiveness for the most hateful, unloving person on earth. Remember what Paul said. When he had been spending all of his energy persecuting the flock, when he had made himself into a wolf attacking the sheep, well, then the Lord Jesus Christ was merciful to him. And he said that you can look at him, the chief of all sinners, granted mercy by the Lord, and then know that every other sinner can turn from sins and trust in Jesus Christ and be forgiven his sins. The good shepherd has laid down his life for you. And now the way it works is that he says, my sheep hear my voice. Isn't that interesting? Because as to his actual audible voice, well, anybody there could hear it. Just like right now, anybody can hear mine, right? Anybody in this room and anybody who listens to the recording later, they can hear my voice. And I'm saying there is forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ. Turn to him and trust in him. Anybody can hear those sounds, right? But the Lord's sheep hear those words and recognize it as his voice. And if that is what is happening to you, then heed the voice of the shepherd. Come to him without delay. Humble yourself before him, pleading with him for forgiveness, which forgiveness is then readily granted. That then in the day of judgment, you may not hear those dreadful words spoken to you, but instead you will hear those wonderful words that we were considering earlier this morning in the 9:30 Bible study hour, where the Lord Jesus tells those on his right hand to come in, to come close, to be with him, to enter the kingdom that's prepared for them from the foundation of the world. Turn from sins and trust in Christ. Hear the shepherd's voice and follow him. And you will know him and he will know you. And then he says, no one then can snatch them out of my hand. The lion, when it has been killed by the shepherd, can it then snatch any of the sheep? No longer. The bear, when it has been killed, can it then take away any of the shepherd's sheep? No more. Goliath, when he has been struck down and beheaded with his own sword, can he then enslave the Israelites any longer? No. And so, when you hear the shepherd's voice and follow him and know him, then he says that you are in his hand and no one can snatch you out. And not only that, but the Father, whose sheep you are, who has granted to the Son to shepherd you and to lay down his life for you, you are also in his hand and no one can snatch you out of his Father's hand because his Father is greater than all. Amen. And let's take these things to the Lord in prayer.